Well, please do open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 5, and this morning we're going to take in verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 to 20. And as we begin to consider together the Word of God, in many ways our theme from last week carries over into our time together this morning as well. Last week we studied Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41. And as we did that, we began our time together last week by thinking about different sorts of authority. Hopefully you remember the school crossing patrol. You remember the referee, the ticket inspector. We spoke together about how these professionals in life demonstrate their authority to those who are around them. And then these examples helped us to consider Jesus' authority over creation. And having told his listeners about Jesus' authority over creation, specifically a very powerful storm that threatened to sink the boat that Jesus and his disciples were in, Mark now moves on. And as he moves on, Mark is going to show us Jesus' authority over evil. The evangelist is going to tell us about supernatural power that displays Jesus' authority over Satan. Supernatural power that displays Jesus' authority over Satan. Well, with these things said, we're now ready to consider our text for this morning. And so if you're making notes, our first point goes like this. Heading 1, out of control and impossible to deal with. Out of control and impossible to deal with. And this is verses 1 to 5. Please look at verse 1 again with me. They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now then, why does Mark want us to know that Jesus and his disciples are on the eastern side of Lake Galilee in the region of the Gerasenes, in an area called the Decapolis, or an area called the Ten Towns? Well, Mark tells us this because he wants his listeners to know that Jesus is now operating in an area that is outside Israel and controlled by the Gentiles. A statement that gains further traction for us when we consider the pigs, but more about them later. So Jesus is operating beyond the borders of Israel, and as he does, he meets a man who is possessed by an unclean spirit. Jesus meets a man who is, humanly speaking, out of control and impossible to deal with. And Mark takes us into this at verses 2 to 5. Can you follow with me? And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, or importantly, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So Mark tells us that after Jesus went ashore, he then met a man who lived amongst the tombs. And the man lives among those tombs because he is possessed by an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit has taken control of the man's life, and because of this evil incursion, the man is experiencing awful times, personally and communally. The community that the man was once a part of, that community has tried to subdue him. The community has used shackles and chains to control him. However, the man has a freakish strength. The man has broken those chains. He's broken those shackles, and the people are then left in an impossible situation. And while we don't know at verse 5 whether the community drove out the man or the man removed himself, what we're told is that the community has from time to time seen the man during the daytime and the nighttime. And the community has seen that man amongst the tombs or up in the mountains. And as they've encountered him, they have seen and heard him screaming. They have seen and heard him self-harming with sharp stones. So the man is in an awful condition. And the story's flow now focuses on the man's meeting with Jesus. A statement that gets us ready for our second heading, heading 2, Jesus' authority over the unclean spirit. Jesus' authority over the unclean spirit. And this is verses 6 to 13. So back in verse 2, Mark told us that after Jesus went ashore, Jesus then went on to meet this man who had an unclean spirit. And between verses 6 through 13, Mark now expands on the detail of that meeting. At verse 6, Mark tells us, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And having fallen to the ground," let's take in what the unclean spirit tries to do through his host at verse 7. Can you see it? "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.'" So with the demon-possessed man on the ground, Mark tells us at the beginning of verse 7 that he is crying out with a loud voice. Exploring the language that we've been given here, the unclean spirit is using the man to shout and scream at Jesus. For sure, the demon-possessed man is on the ground, but the unclean spirit is in a hostile and aggressive mood. The loudness of his voice, those screams, tell us as much. And as we consider this scene and start to get into what the demon says, so further things are revealed to us. With that loud voice, with those screams, the unclean spirit uses the man to say to Jesus firstly, can you see it there in your Bibles, as we consider verse 7 still, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So examining the first part of the demon's speech, the bit where he says, "What have you to do with me?" This is a bit like someone being defensive with us and asking us in a dispute or a confrontation, "Well, what's this got to do with you?" Or stating to us, "Mind your own business. Keep your nose out of this." And while it is in one sense, for us, at least this morning, it's a peculiar thing, isn't it, to have this insight on a demon's conversation. Even more surprising for us is the fact that the demon uses Jesus' name. How the demon knows Jesus' name, we're not told. Mark doesn't reveal it here. Rather, what we are to concentrate on here is the fact that Jesus is recognized by this demon. This demon understands Jesus' authority. As the middle of verse 7 ends, the unclean spirit calls Jesus, I'm sure we've noticed this, Son of the Most High. Now, previously in our times together through Mark's gospel, we've stated that when unclean spirits are speaking to Jesus, their conversations are much less to do with honor and respect and more about trying to take back control from the situation that they have found themselves in before the Lord. But the way we explained it was to imagine a scene in a film in which one person says to another, "I know who you are," to infer that, "Oh, I'm not afraid of you. I know exactly what's going on here." However, despite the demon's bravado, The demon is in fact in panic mode. And we say this to each other based on how verse 7 ends. At the end of verse 7, and do follow it, the demon says to Jesus, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now, getting into this, in amongst those loud screams and that bullish behavior, would you believe it? The demon, as we explore the end of verse 7, the demon tries to ask God to help him. The demon asks God, as we think about that word, adjure, the demon asks God to stop Jesus from tormenting him, to stop Jesus from examining him and pronouncing just judgments on him. And the demon is speaking in these astonishing terms because, as verse 8 reveals, Jesus is making it clear that the unclean spirit will no longer be allowed to stay in the man. Verse 8, can you see it? "For," or because, "he," that's Jesus, "was saying to the man with the unclean spirit, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" As we gather these details together in our mind's eye, Jesus has come ashore in a territory that's occupied by Gentile people. And not long after that, Jesus has met a man who is possessed by an unclean spirit. And verse 8 seems to be telling us that from the off, Jesus was confronting the demon and letting the demon know that his time was up. And as we continue to get into this remarkable account, so it is that verse 9 gives more to us. Can you see it? Verse 9. "And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" So at verse 9, Mark's listeners are given further information and further insight on the state of affairs in this man's mind and heart. As we were reflecting together on verses 2 to 5, Mark has impressed upon us the fact that the local community could not subdue this man because of that inordinate strength that he had as a consequence of the unclean spirit's activity in his life. And now at verse 9, we get further insight on the state of this man, what is actually going on in his mind, in his heart, in his life. This man has not been oppressed by one demon. This man has been ruined by many. There's this uncontrollable evil that has corrupted the whole of his character, the whole of his life. An uncontrollable evil that saw people trying to subdue him with chains. Can you imagine what that sounded like and looked like? An uncontrollable evil that has led to this man's isolation and awful behavior in the community and against himself. An uncontrollable evil that has left this man in effect like the living dead. And as Satan's agents operate in lockstep with each other, verse 10 shows us just how keen they are to continue this evil and wicked work. Verse 10, "And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country." Said another way, this legion does not want to be sent away out of the country because it wants to continue its destructive work. It wants to carry on wrecking the lives of the people in the Gerasenes and to do so by any means. But if it cannot wreck people, then it will wreck any part of God's creation. In this case, it will wreck a herd of pigs. A statement that sets us up then for verses 11 to 13. Let me read them again. "Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him," begged Jesus, "saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." So at verse 11, Mark introduces us to the pigs, an animal that Israel was not allowed to eat in accordance with God's law. And then at verse 12, the demons beg that Jesus allow them to enter the pigs. And at verse 13, Jesus gives his permission. And as he does so, the demons reveal their ultimate mission, their ultimate goal in this world. They enter the pigs. The pigs are instantly upset and confused. And the pigs run together into the sea and the pigs die. Now, while it's true that the drowning of 2,000 pigs isn't nice, it is not as if Jesus didn't see this moment coming. As early as Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus has commented on the unspoken thoughts of religious leaders who doubted him. And so it's not as if Jesus was unable to foresee the destruction of the herd. However, by permitting this event, several points are made. And the first goes like this, that in this incident, Mark has shown us that the legion is subject to Jesus's authority. That's the first thing we need to understand here. The legion is subject to Jesus's authority. He is far greater. He has more power than the devil and his agents. The legion had to ask Jesus for permission to move. And Jesus grants the legion its wish because, secondly, the legion will then show everyone what its goal is. The legion, Satan, the devil, he only wants to destroy God's creation. He's a thief and a liar. His work is all about destruction. That's all he wants to do, is to destroy God's creation. And if it cannot be a man's life, but it's a man with a never-dying soul, then the devil and his agents will destroy anything that they can find. And in this case, what they identified and then destroyed was a very large herd of pigs. And unsurprisingly, all this leads to a variety of responses in the local community. A statement that sets us up then for our third heading this morning. Heading 3, many people don't understand Jesus and are afraid of him. Many people don't understand Jesus and they are afraid of him. This is verses 14 to 17. So at verse 14, we read, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. Unsurprisingly, and after such a shocking incident, the people looking after the pigs run away. And they tell as many people as they can. They tell the owners of the herds and they tell others that they find. They describe what's happened. And as verse 14 ends, we're told that the incident leads to a communal response. A response that brings everyone face to face with Jesus and the man who used to live amongst the tombs. The man who used to wander about in the wilderness and on the mountains, screaming and cutting himself with sharp stones. There is now a meeting that takes place between that man and the community he was once part of. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So the people find the man who was once out of control and impossible to deal with, but now they see that something has changed. And did we notice, as we've gone back over verse 15 again, did we notice how Mark lists those changes in short, sharp statements of fact? After Jesus' work of grace in that man's life, that man is now sitting. He's not wandering about in the wilderness. He's not screaming and shouting and hurting himself. He is sitting. What else does Mark tell us? He tells us that the man is clothed. And we also are reminded that he is in his right mind. But, end of verse 15, we underline this to each other again, the people are frightened by this. And isn't this a touch ironic as we take in this detail once again? Back at the beginning of our time together in Mark chapter 5, we were told in no uncertain terms that nobody could subdue this man. Not even with chains and shackles. They couldn't control him. And we were also told that this man had been seen amongst the tombs. I mean, it's not a great place to live, is it? He'd been out in those wilderness places, screaming and shouting. He'd been self-harming with sharp stones. But now that he's quiet, now that divine power has subdued those things that were wrecking his life, now that he's quiet, now that he's calm, now that he's controlled, now that he's dressed, now that he's in his right mind, the people are afraid. And their fear only deepens when these things are joined up with the news about the pigs. Verses 16 to 17. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to do what? To depart, to leave their region, leave our community. However, and in contrast to those who didn't want Jesus to be with them, the man Jesus healed did want to be with Jesus. And this gives us a way into our final heading for this morning, heading 4, loyalty and obedience to Jesus. Loyalty and obedience to Jesus. This is verses 18 to 20. Not for the first time in the narrative that we've shared with each other, Mark uses the word begging. Only in this case, it's now positive. And we start to pick up on this as we come to verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons, plural, begged him that he might be with him. And as we consider verse 18, this sweet scene of loyalty in which the man asks to become an active follower of Jesus, this scene then causes a surprising response in Jesus at verse 19. And he did not permit him, that's Jesus does not permit this man to go with him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, when we think back to Mark chapter 1, we might remember that Jesus asked that leper in Israel to go and show himself to the priest with the appropriate sacrifice. But that man was to remain quiet about the healing work that Jesus had done. And we stated, as we explored that together, as we thought about that command, we stated that the leper in Israel was to stay quiet so that Jesus could move and preach, move and preach. Here, however, and there is a contrast, on the east side of Lake Galilee, Jesus commands the healed man to go home and tell his friends and others, and I do love this, he's to go home, the healed man is to go home and tell his friends, quote, what the Lord has done for him. Isn't that wonderful? And at verse 20, the man obeys. And those who hear his testimony in the region called Ten Towns, they admire what's occurred. Verse 20, and he went away, he was obedient to the Lord, and look, he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. As we come to the end of our passage for this morning, how might we begin to apply Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 to 20 to our lives? Well, from the off, how thankful are we, knowing at verse 1, that Jesus is very willing to minister to people who are outside the nation of Israel. He's willing for his gospel to go to the nations of the world. And as we remember this, Jesus does see our gratitude in this matter, doesn't he? He does hear from us. He does hear our prayers of thanksgiving and praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your gospel has come by faith to us. He does hear those things, doesn't he? What else can we say? Well, what about the devil's work in this world? I mean, not for one moment bypassing our responsibility when it comes to personally slamming down the lid on sin, so that any temptation that we are faced by does not grow into desire, a desire that brings death. So notwithstanding our personal responsibility before the Lord, has this morning shown us the vicious nature of the devil and all that is evil, all that is opposite and contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is showing us this morning that if the devil and his agents cannot destroy humanity and divide communities, if Satan cannot sack the never-dying soul, then the devil and his agents will subvert creation in some way. This, friends, is the reality of the enemy we all face every single day. And there is only one person, to use the language of the text, there is only one person who has the strength to be able to subdue evil forces like this. There is only one person whose authority is greater than the devil, and that person is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And as we think about Jesus a bit more now, as we think about the different reactions to Jesus in the Gerasenes, there are two distinct reactions to inform and instruct us this morning. And the first we're told about is fear. In this account given by Mark, some of the people are frightened by this incident involving Jesus. And as we consider this reaction, as we consider his power and his authority and what that meant for that man who had been possessed by legion, and as we consider what the community did and said in response to that wonderful work of grace, as we think about those people who were afraid to be in Jesus's presence, those people who were afraid on account of his glorious work and his power and his authority, I wonder, does that describe you this morning in some way? When you encounter God's gospel presented in Jesus Christ, does it make you feel awkward? Does it make you feel afraid? Are you unnerved? Would you rather not listen to Jesus and his gospel? Do you prefer it when Jesus isn't spoken about, when Jesus isn't preached, because you cannot bring yourself to admit that he is God, that he is the one who is in charge of all things, and that you are a sinner who is in desperate need of his saving grace and love? Having thought about that reaction, what about the other reaction that Mark gives to us in this account? What about the man whom Jesus healed? Well, Christian, on this point, did we notice the man's enthusiasm for Jesus' work in his life? The man longs to be in company with Jesus. I'm sure we didn't miss that point. The man longs to be with his Savior, Jesus. And as we consider this, is this us? By faith, do we long to spend time with Jesus in prayer? Does that describe us every day of our lives? Whether it's short or long, do we want to be in prayer with our Savior Jesus? By faith, as we open up God's word, do we long to encounter Jesus on the pages of Scripture? Is that our expectation? Do we long for that revelation to be given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit? Indeed, as we continue to grow up in our faith, as we transit from milk to meat in the gospel, are we at a point in our Christian walk where we now clearly see this world for what it is? And although we know that we are to live by faith and we are to persevere for Jesus all the while we are on earth until he calls time on our lives, I wonder, does the glory of heaven and the prospect of fellowshipping with Christ and his people, does that grab us more than this world? Or does the world still grab us? Lastly, as we continue to think about this man who was healed by Jesus, when was the last time any of us prayed about our personal witness? Whether we are in paid work or unpaid work, whether we spend more time managing things at home or out in the workplace somewhere else, we all carry, for those of us who are holding fast to Jesus' gospel, we have a testimony for Jesus in our minds and in our hearts, given to us by the Holy Spirit. Are we praying about our personal witness, reflecting what this healed man did? Are we willing to tell our friends about those things that the Lord has done for us. How the Lord has had mercy on us and spared us from his eternal wrath over our sin and saved us from hell. Because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, all who trust in Jesus by faith are, spiritually speaking, at peace with God. Like the man Jesus healed in the Gerasenes, we are at rest. We are clothed in robes of righteousness. We are with the Spirit's help. We are in our right minds for the Lord. We are with his help being made ready for eternity in heaven. And as we consider these things, how is it then that we don't want to tell others about Jesus and his gospel? Coming to an end now, without exception, all of us carry inside our minds and our hearts various issues that torment us, sadden us, and break us in different ways. In some instances, those things that torment us and sadden us and make us shout out for different reasons, some of these things, they might be just a few weeks old. They might be a few years old. Equally, some of these things that we're now thinking about, some of these things, they might be decades old. And let me say this, just because I am on this platform, please don't think for one moment that I am immune from these things, the distress of life. I'm not immune from these things either. There are occasions when my personal battles are hourly, never mind daily. And if that is me, there will be others who know the same as well. But when the torment is loud, violent and hostile, who or what are we going to? Is it that bottle that's red or white? Is it our local drug dealer? Is it that porn channel? Is it that overload on prescribed medication? Or is it simply that mode of isolation and withdrawal? Could it be a food binge and then a painful purge over the toilet? Or will it be by faith, brothers and sisters, the work of Jesus, the one who has the power and the strength to subdue the legions that are in us, everything that is seen and unseen, the one who stands ready right now to show us mercy as we, figuratively speaking, walk amongst the tombstones in desolation and in agony? By faith, I urge you, go to the one who appeared on this earth to destroy the work of the devil and plead with him for his help, his mercy, his grace, his strength to subdue those things that upset us and unnerve us. And he promises he will overcome those things that torment us. He will enable us to find peace, not only in this life, but in the life that is most assuredly to come. Amen.